Well, we are in the middle of a series called You Are Here. And that's right there on the front of your bulletin. So if you would take that out, there's going to be space for your notes in there. If you take notes, that's fine. Your connection card is in there. And as always, we want everyone to fill out your connection card. If you're a regular attendee or you're a member, just your name is fine. Unless you have contact change information, then go ahead and use that. Everybody else, fill it out as you see fit. And there's always a challenge or two on the back. We would hate to come together and worship together and open the scriptures and walk away not being challenged. And so we always have challenges on the back there. You Are Here sort of has a travel theme to it. And the Bible describes the spiritual life as a journey. And on a journey, there seem to be three important parts. So we've got the destination. That's pretty important. Unless we're just taking a stroll, then I guess the destination doesn't matter. But most of the time, if we're traveling, the destination matters. And we already know that. We know where we're going. We know what we want to accomplish. And that ends up being the easiest part. There's the route that we need to take. There's the path, number two. And then number three, we need to know where we are. What is our starting point? And specifically, we need to know where we are in relation to where we are going. That's important, isn't it? Okay, so for instance, I have to go to Chicago this week, and so I am going to go west, because Chicago is west, right? It's a no-brainer. Chicago is west, so we go west, unless you're in St. Louis. If you go west from St. Louis, I suppose you could hit Chicago, but it's going to take a long time to get there, right? If you're in St. Louis, Chicago is northeast, okay? But Chicago is always on the west side of the lake. Chicago doesn't move. Our starting point moves. And our starting point, the You Are Here point, determines the path or the route that we take to get to our destination. And so because I'm here, I plan on being here Wednesday morning, I will head west to get to Chicago, not northeast, not go around the globe. I can go west because I know that's the path based on where I am. And in our spiritual life, it works the same way. We know our destination. We know what we're headed for. We know what God wants for us. He wants us to become like Jesus as much as possible during this life. He wants us to come to fully know Him. In fact, that's how Jesus defined eternal life in John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That's the goal. And so we have the destination, and we also have the path. We have the route that God wants us to take. And the series of steps that Peter put in his second letter that we've sort of codified into a book here, the path that we take to get to our destination helps us little by little, step by step, as we know Him better and love Him more a little bit at a time. What we don't always know as we flip through this, it's like, okay, where am I on the path, though? And if we don't know where we are on the path, then how can we know what our next step is? And that's what this series is about, is helping us identify where are we on the path so that we know what the next step is, because the scriptures have laid out what the steps are. So, for instance, and I've already talked to Micah, my son, and he has given me permission to use this illustration. Actually, I said, I'm going to use this, and he said, okay. So I count it, okay? So it's a good one. I don't like using bad illustrations about my family. So this is a good one. Micah needs a little bit more night driving in order to get his license. If you're not familiar with the way they do new licenses now, you need 50 hours of practice driving on your permit before you can get your license in Indiana. And at least 10 of those 50 hours have to be at night. okay? And if you, and they have to keep a log and the whole thing. And so if they don't get their 50 hours, or if they get, you know, more than 50 hours, but 10 of them, at least 10 of them are not night driving, they cannot get their license. They have to turn it in at the BMV. So Micah needs a little bit more. He's passed his 50 hours total, but he still needs a few more night driving hours. And so while we were traveling last week, headed to Florida, it was a perfect time for him to pick up some night driving hours. Okay, so we stopped in central Kentucky. He and I switched places, and he got behind the wheel and took off. Got through Bowling Green just fine, made it through Nashville just fine, not a problem at all. And we come off of 65 in Nashville and get onto I-24 and head east so that we can keep heading south, and there were no problems there. And I had told him, because it is the middle of the night, the mountains are coming up, and we'll stop in Murfreesboro and we'll switch again so that I'm driving through the mountains at night, not you, the first time you go through the mountains. I'm not going to let you do it at night. See? All right? He was fine with that. Got off onto I-24, headed toward Chattanooga, headed toward Murfreesboro, and he stayed in the right lane behind somebody who apparently didn't know what the speed limit was. Because we were just crawling, at least it felt like it, crawling. And finally, I looked at him and I'm like, dude, why don't you pass this guy? Get over. I mean, and this is what he said. I didn't know where Murfreesboro was. And so I didn't want to miss the exit. So I stayed here until I saw a sign to know how far it was. Isn't that cool? I told you it was a good story. And I told him, I said, man, I'm proud of you too. That is a wise choice in the moment. He knew our destination was Murfreesboro. He knew that he was on the right path. He had gotten on I-24. He even knew where he was. He was just outside of Nashville on I-24, headed the right direction. He knew where he was. He didn't know where he was in relation to where he was going. And that affected how he took his trip. And once I said, oh, dude, we've got 30 miles to go, he's like, cool, you know. Only to the speed limit. Only, no, he can't look at, you know, he's under eight. He can't look at a cell phone or anything. While not at all. I knew the destination. I had set him on the right path. I didn't tell him how far he had left to go. And so, wisely, instead of just taking off and hoping he got there, he slowed down and he looked for the signs. That's pretty cool. That's why I said, I'm using that. Because that's what we're trying to do. That's what this whole series is all about. We know what the destination is. And I mean, spiritually, yeah, we know that we're a long way away. I get that. But we need to be watching the signs. The signs in our lives, especially, to say, where am I in relation to where I want to go so that I can make the right exit, so I can make the right next step. So that's what we're doing. That's what You Are Here is about. And so, in order to stick to the scriptures instead of just stories about Micah, in order to stick to the scriptures, we're using an analogy, the same analogy that the apostles used all the way through the New Testament. And they made the obvious comparison that our spiritual lives work a lot like our physical lives. And just like we go through stages of physical life, we go through stages of spiritual life. Makes sense, doesn't it? Just sort of obvious. And so what we're doing is we're using what I've called our circle of life to help us visualize this. So let's go ahead and put up our circle of life. There it is. Okay. No monkeys or lions or anything like that. Just, you know, a circle. And last time we looked at the first stage, because we're running clockwise around here, starting from the upper right. The first stage of our lives, both physically and spiritually, is the stage of infancy. And we said, hey, we all started there, didn't we? All of us started out as infants. None of us popped out full grown. So maybe our moms thought we did, but we didn't. We popped out as infants, and we had to work through all of these stages physically, and there was not a single one of us who was ashamed that we were infants. There's not a single one of us, while we were crawling around or doing our little vowel sounds and making messes and, you know, requiring diaper changes and crying and all the stuff that may have embarrassed our parents or our older siblings, as babies, we didn't care. It's just what we did. And the same thing is true spiritually. At the point of our conception physically, we come into this world spiritually separated from God. And that's that dark spot there that says spiritual death. Death is separation. Physical death is separation from our body and our spirit. Spiritual death is separation from an individual person from God. And we come into this world separated from God. Which is why Jesus said, and Paul used the term regeneration. To regenerate is to again born, literally is what it says. And Jesus' term was, you must be born again. We come into this world physically, but at some point, in order to be brought into God's family, not just our physical family, in order to have a new life spiritually as opposed to just physically, we must be born again. We have to be born spiritually. And at that moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ as the only one whom God uses to save a person, to forgive a person, so that we can become right with God. At that moment when we say, yes, Jesus, you I embrace as my Savior, we become babies. We are born into the family of God as spiritual infants. And we do infant-type stuff spiritually. And we're not ashamed of it, or we shouldn't be ashamed of it, because that's the stage of growth that we're at. And the same thing is true as we move along each stage. And our challenge in this series is threefold. First, we need to make sure that I'm challenging you to make sure that you listen to every message in the series. You got the website, you've got the app, you've got all sorts of different ways to do it. Because I don't want you just popping in the middle or somewhere inside the series and missing the context around it. Okay, so if you've missed one or two, that's fine. Just go back and listen to them. At least get caught up with this one. And then if you're not here, then you can listen to the other ones too. That's fine. Okay? Because the second part of the challenge is then that we need to evaluate ourselves. Now, we're really good at evaluating each other. Okay, we're really good at saying, I know who needs to listen to this series. I know who needs to grow up. I know. We're not doing that. That's not what the series is about. It's not about everybody else. Everybody else does need it. You're absolutely right, but so do we. Okay, so we're evaluating ourselves, and then we're acting on what we learn. Because everybody will find ourselves somewhere on this circle of life. You can't escape it. If you're alive and you are alive, if you're alive and breathing, I guess, you will find yourself somewhere on this circle of life, whether it's someone who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and still spiritually dead, or an infant child, young person, or parents. You're up there somewhere. And as we work through this series, you will find yourself. But just like our physical infants, we don't want them to remain infants forever. We want them to grow. We want them to mature and develop. And the same thing is true spiritually. And so today, we're moving on from infancy into childhood. It's a good thing. And child, man, that's a broad term, isn't it? If we just use the term child, that can mean all sorts of things. It can mean the little people, or it can mean I'm still a child of my parents. I'm my parents' child, right? 40 years old, and I'm my parents' child. I'm a child of the 70s and the 80s, okay? We still use that terminology. I'm still a child. I'm a child at heart. See, we use it. We use it outside of just age range, okay? And so it's a very broad term, and the words that the apostles used, some of those in Greek are also broad terms, but we're going to narrow this just for our circle's sake. We're going to narrow this, let's say, 3 to 12. Okay, after toddler, we're going to keep toddlers in the infant stage, and we're going to put teenagers into the young person stage. So let's just say this quadrant is, 3 to 12-year-olds. With that in mind, talk to me about children, just children in general. What are some of the characteristics of children? What do we know? You don't know children, apparently. They make mistakes. Yes, absolutely. They make mistakes. They can walk. Yes. They're young. Okay. Inquisitive. Energetic. Mouthy. Apparently that doesn't go away. You know, that's all right, Anthony. That's all right. Good. Carefree. Sure. They don't have as much stress and care as we do. You know, and obviously 3 to 12, that's a big range, and some of that comes, but good. Fighting responsibility or finding responsibility?
Yes.
Yes. I just want to make sure I heard you right. All right. They have what? They have a ton to learn. They have a lot to learn, don't they? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So what are their needs? What do children need? They need love. Discipline, knowledge, instruction, security. Yep. What? Yeah, I don't think they need puppies. Yes, my child thinks she needs a puppy. She's wrong, see, because she needs instruction. So, right, yeah. What else do they need? Food, yeah. Nourishment, absolutely. Sleep, rest, yeah. Protection and correction. Good, okay, good. What can they do? Now, again, 3 to 12, that's a big range. I get that. But what can children do? Get on your nerves, okay? What did you say? Irritate us. Good. Why is it that you guys always go for the bad stuff first? It's true. Can be. They can mature. Yeah, absolutely. They have the ability to mature. They do. They learn. Make friends. Feed themselves. Finally, they get to feed themselves. Yes. What's that? They can copy other people. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? They can copy. They learn to mimic. And sometimes we don't like who they mimic, right? Yeah, good. They can be awfully honest, can't they? Yeah, yep. Out of the mouths of babes, right? Lots of insight sometimes and just no filter. They just let it go, right? Especially in a restaurant. They can, can't they? They can teach some older people. Absolutely. They can teach some younger people. Yep, as we mature, we have the ability to start influencing those around us. Absolutely, sure. Okay, good. I mean, that's a pretty well-rounded, and we've got some good and some bad in there, and that's fine because that's, you know, who we are as children. And we find that those things are true spiritually just like they are physically. When we are in this stage of spiritual childhood, we find that we can do all of those things. Now, as we get to the scriptures, we find that there is a little bit of overlap. Okay, sometimes we look at three-year-olds as infants and not children. So I get there's some overlap there. And even our Bibles sometimes are going to translate words as infants or children as they try to determine context. And so we'll see some of those back and forth, and that's okay. But I want us to realize something, and this will be our memory verse. This is our memory verse this week, that the Apostle Paul gave us permission to live in the stage in which we are. Okay? He gave us permission to live in the stage in which we are. Look at what he said, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Sometimes we try to get people out of the stage that they're in. Usually because of the annoying parts of that stage, right? I wish you would just grow up. But listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And I want you to memorize this week. He said, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways." You see that? He said, when I was a child, it was okay to be a child. And that's true both physically as it is spiritually. And I'm going to keep saying this, especially in these early stages, I'm going to keep saying this. This purpose of this series is not to pick on anybody. Okay? If you find yourself in the stage of spiritual infancy or spiritual childhood right now, that's okay. We're not picking on anybody. Okay? The goal isn't to say, oh, look at you, you're a baby. No. The goal is to say, at least I know where I am so I can start to move toward the next stage. That's all we're doing here. It's okay to be a spiritual infant. It's okay to be a spiritual child if that's where we're supposed to be at this time. Okay? No picking on anybody. We're not worried about that. What we are saying is, whatever stage in which we find ourselves, take the time to slowly and carefully mature. Don't push it, and don't overstay your welcome. Don't stay a baby longer than you should be a baby, but don't push on to the next stage if you're not ready to go there yet. The same is true both physically and spiritually, and this is why they used this analogy. Children have childish ways. That's the nature of children. It's the way it is. We have childish ways, and that's okay. But as we mature, we should be slowly, one at a time, putting those childish ways behind us as we move on to the next stage. Now, in this particular case, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is talking about the doctrine that these Corinthian Christians understood, okay, and the way they were using spiritual gifts in their ministry toward each other. He said, you should be understanding more things and you should be ministering in a different way as you grow up. But while we're still children, it's okay to be children. Children can think at a certain level, can't they? And as they mature, they do think at increasing levels, but especially early on, they need people to teach them how to think. Do you remember who taught you how to think? Not just set you off on the world and said, I hope you do well, but hey, take a look at this. Do you see how this works? What's the logical conclusion of that? What are the ramifications? What happens if we do it this way? What's the conclusion? Are there any other options? Did somebody have that influence in your life? It's powerful. It's very important. Does somebody have that influence in your life?
Well, by your philosophy, it sounds like a science teacher.
And science, that's fine. Yeah, absolutely. Because science is very methodical. It needs to be methodical. Or math, right? Math is very methodical. And life isn't always very methodical. But if we approach it to where we can see what's coming, in a sense, then we can prepare for it. That's sort of like this, knowing the destination so that we can stay on the path. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. Okay, but we don't do that naturally, do we? Somebody has to come alongside and bring us along and teach us how to do that. Paul said, I used to think like a child, but now I don't. I used to reason like a child, but now I don't. In fact, the reason, can we put that verse back up on the screen? 1 Corinthians 13:11. The reason this is our memory verse this week is because this is to be our story. This is to be your story. And my story, if I were to rephrase this, if I were writing the Bible, if I were writing a paraphrase, here's what my 1 Corinthians 13:11 would sound like. And it's easier to memorize too, actually, you know. I used to be, but now I'm not. I used to be, but now I'm not. Isn't that what spiritual growth is really all about? I used to be, but now I'm not. Now I'm something else. Now I'm something greater. Now I'm something deeper. Now I'm something more mature. Now I'm something closer to the Savior I used to be, but now I'm not. That's my paraphrase of 1 Corinthians. Now, that's not the one you get to memorize. Okay, you have to memorize, you know, this one, when I was a child. But at least have that one in the back of your mind. I used to be, but now I'm not. That's what God wants our story to be. Our next passage just goes right along with that, and it's in my Bible, it's actually just the next page over. It's in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers and sisters," and again, I'm going to keep pointing this out, "no matter where these people were on their spiritual journey, no matter which stage they were in, children, infants, whatever, it didn't matter, as long as they passed that step of born again, the Apostle Paul never questioned their salvation. He never said, man, you better check to see if you're saved. You better check to see if you believe, because I don't know if you're alive. Even the babiest of babies, he said, I'm going to assume that you are truly alive, even if you're the youngest infant, and I'm going to help you mature. He never questioned their salvation. And throughout this process, I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. If you say, I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I take that at face value, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you move to the next step. That's the way it is. And he said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." It's okay to be an infant in some things. We don't have to, especially, we don't have to experience everything in order to grow spiritually or in order to help somebody else grow. We don't have to go through everything somebody else did. In fact, he very specifically says, I want you to be innocent. I want you to stay innocent when it comes to evil. But at the same time, I don't want you to remain innocent. I don't want you to remain immature in your thinking. Do you get the key that he's using here? Twice now, he has referred to spiritual childhood in terms of our thought process, in terms of our thinking. Twice now, he's done that. Okay? But let me interject right here one more sort of side thought before we look at the principles this morning. What I don't want to here's what I don't want to come across. I don't want it to sound like, as we talk about maturity and spiritual growth and, you know, pushing forward and everything, I don't want it to sound in this series like we have to grow up before we can please God. That's not at all what I want to get across. Okay? In the same letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul specifically said, whatever you do, even in your eating and your drinking, the tiniest little things, the simplest things of life, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. You see, we don't have to grow up and be mature and do big things in order to glorify God. We can do it in the tiniest, tiniest things. Even spiritual infants, even spiritual children can be pleasing and glorifying to God. Do you find pleasure, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, do you find pleasure in your children and grandchildren and the infants and the children in your life? Do you find pleasure there? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Not always, but yeah. That's fine. I get it. Not always, but you do, don't you? You find pleasure. You find pleasure in their company. You find pleasure in watching them develop. You find pleasure in the funny little things that they say and the faces that they make and the things, especially the things that they do unintentionally. Well, yeah, but it's a good kind of pride, and that's okay. That's okay. Is it okay for God to be prideful? Sure, absolutely. He can be prideful. He doesn't have anything to lose, right? Right? And it's perfectly fine. We take so much pride, joy, pleasure in our little people. How much more God? How much more does He take pride and joy and pleasure in His little people when we're just doing our everyday normal little things? He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Everything for the glory of God. Sometimes the best things in the little people in our lives are the things that they don't even mean to do. They don't even mean to say. It wasn't intentional. It was just basically accidental, and they did something, and we're like, yeah. I wonder if God does the same thing as he's looking at us. Like, see, that was pretty cool. They didn't even mean to do that. Everything, every little thing to the glory of God. So don't come away from this message or this series, I got to grow up in order to please God. Absolutely not. We can please God wherever we are right now today, even in the silliest, tiniest little things. All right. I wanted to get that off my chest because I don't want you taking that away wrongly. Spiritual childhood, twice now, Paul has said he is linking that to our thinking. Now, last time when we were talking about infants, Paul had a benchmark. And he said, I know you are an infant spiritually. And we're like, well, how did he know? And the way the benchmark for infants was because your life looks like, even though you are a believer, your life still looks like an unbeliever. It's completely self-centered. It's completely about you. And you haven't done any maturity or any growing yet because you're still a baby. You're still an infant, a newborn. And we talked last time about the steps to work our way out of that. And some of those, when we're talking about the path steps, faith gets us in. Our faith in Jesus Christ gets us in. That's where the born again comes from. And the second step is the step of excellence. That's where we make the intentional decision to say, Jesus, you gave your life for me. I've accepted that. That's salvation. Now I'm turning around and giving my life back to you. It's yours. We call that the step of excellence or all-in dedication. God, I'm yours. I don't know what that means, and I'm pretty scared to sign on the dotted line, but I'm going to do it because I trust you. That's all in dedication. And that's a personal thing. It's an inside thing. It's a heart thing. And God says, really? Do you trust me? Yeah. When somebody asks us, do you trust me? We know something bad is coming, right? So God says, do you trust me? And we're like, oh man, already? He's like, no, it's easy. There's two things I want you to do. Very public steps. I want you to be water baptized, and I want you to join a local church. Oh, okay, I can do that. That's not so bad. And so get water baptized, and we join a local church. And God says, those are the first two steps of obedience that get you on the road. That was sort of the easy in. If you tell me that you're all in, here are the first two things I want you to do. And from there, when we have learned to obey in the little things, we begin to mature. That's the step of excellence, and that's for spiritual infancy. We will never grow out of our spiritual infancy if we can't obey even the easiest, simplest things that God has called us to. But once we have turned our lives over to Christ, then he begins to work with us and he matures us and we begin to grow and we get to move on to our next step, which is the step of knowledge. And that's what the writers are addressing now, how we think. And then number four is the step of self-control. What do we do with what we learn? And those are the two steps in this stage of childhood that help us move from childhood, as we're working around our circle, from childhood over into young adult or young person. This is how we get there. We're going to look at two passages this morning that lay out what that looks like. The first one is in Hebrews, and it's in Hebrews chapter 5. Okay? This one deals with our thinking, and then the next one deals a little bit more with our acting. Those are the two areas. And in fact, dun, 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 those are our two challenges this morning. See? Our thinking and our acting, all right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. On this topic, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain. You're like, yeah, that is like every time I talk to a child. I have so much more to say, and it's difficult to explain. the writer had just, like in chapter 5, he had just started talking about this awesome doctrine, this awesome truth that Jesus is our great high priest. And he's our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to dig back into Genesis chapter 14 and start pulling all this together. And he was so excited. I can sort of see him ramping up in chapters 4 and 5. And he's just writing or he's dictating or whatever. And he comes to the screeching halt in verse 10 and says, "Man, I've got so much more to tell you, but it's difficult to explain." But notice, it's not difficult to explain because the doctrine is hard. Because honestly, if we were really honest about it, doctrine is not hard. Theology is not difficult. It's really not. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to understand theology. You have to have a PhD in theology to write long papers about theology, maybe, but not to understand it. The Bible was written for us to understand. God's heart, God's mind on paper in our language for us to learn. Theology and doctrine is just not that difficult. But notice what he said. It's not that the doctrine is difficult to explain. He said, it's difficult to explain because or since you have become sluggish, or maybe your translation says dull. In hearing. Sluggish in understanding. Yep. Notice, he took and threw the problem onto the listeners, not onto the doctrine. Verse 12, "For though you should in fact be teachers by this time, you need someone to teach you the beginning elements of God's utterances or God's messages." In other words, to use our analogy, he says, have gone back to needing milk, not solid food. I was down in Florida last week, and I was with some friends, and the plan was that we were going to go to a steakhouse. I'm always up for going to a steakhouse, and it just the way it is, and it was going to be good, and we're going to have some great discussion, theological, around the table, over the steak, and I was looking forward to the baked potato and the whole thing, and all of a sudden plans changed. He's like, "Sorry, can't do that. What if you just come over to my house and we'll put steaks on the grill?" Okay. So we went over to his house and he put steaks on the grill, and we still got the baked potato and had some green beans, and we were serving up our own plates at the counter there, and we sat around the table. How sad would it have been if I were sitting there with my plate with this steak, which was going to be definitely a whole lot bigger than I would have, paid for in a restaurant, I tell you that. This steak, and it was cooked at the right temperature, cut into it, and you like it just how you like it, and it was perfect, and the potato, everything. How sad would it have been had he said, "Oh, hold on a second," and taken my plate away and stuck a bottle of formula in front of me? Oh, if you smell it, do you smell it? Do you smell the steak? And you're just ready to, hold on a second. You're not ready for that. Oh, man. That would have been awful. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews told his readers. He said, I'm cooking up all this steak, and I want you to come over, and I want you to grab some of this stuff, and I want you to have some good food. This doctrine about Jesus, our high priest, and what he's doing on your behalf right now. And I'm going to dig into the Old Testament. I'm going to make some connections for you. And man, this is going to be good. Here's your bottle. And again, if they were infants, there was nothing to be ashamed of. But he didn't say, "You still need a bottle." What did he say? "You've gone backwards in your spirituality. And you had started eating solid food. And then you just stopped and backslid. And now you need a bottle again. You've gone back to needing milk." not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message of righteousness because he is an infant, or we could translate it child either way. But solid food is for the mature, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern. Catch that phrase. Whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern. What's the logical ramification? What does that mean when it comes to spiritual maturity? It takes training. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes practice. It takes diligence. We don't just slide into spiritual maturity. We don't just slide in. We just don't grow by osmosis. It takes work. And when we refuse to work, when we refuse to study the scriptures, when we refuse to listen, when we simply say, ah, that stuff is too hard. I don't need that. There are other theologians who can just feed me. We live a life where people just feed us and they say, here's your bottle. Take a sip. That was a great illustration because I needed a drink anyway. If we are not willing to pick up the fork and knife, we'll never eat a steak. It's just the way it is. We'll never be able to dig into it because at some point we just go back to drinking the bottle, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. And so the first part of chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, we must progress beyond the elementary instructions, those basic things about Christ, and move on to maturity. He was scolding his readers. He was scolding them because they should have matured by this point. They didn't. And just like Paul knew that the Corinthians were babies because their lives hadn't changed, the writer to the Hebrews says, I know your children because your thoughts haven't changed yet. Your understanding hasn't grown yet. You're not regularly digging into the meal. You're still expecting someone to feed you baby stuff. And you haven't picked up the fork and knife by yourself. You're not even practicing. You're not even doing this. You need to mature. And part of that has to do with doing it on our own. Okay? But a three-year-old can't do that. And so, not to the same extent. And so we've got that, I guess it's this side. We've got that whole area. And children still need to be taught, don't they? Children have, we know this, and this is why we choose schools that we choose. This is why we choose friends that we choose or allow them to hang out with. This is why we choose churches. This is why because there is an entire world out there that is ready and willing to indoctrinate our children, whether we like it or not. And we know that teaching our children is important, but the same thing is true spiritually. That's why here at Oak Tree, we say with the Apostle Paul, actually, we just don't go beyond what's written. This is our text. This is what we stick to. And we do that with our physical children over in Treehouse Kids, and we do that with those who are spiritual children, whether they're children or teens or adults. It doesn't matter. We stick to the scriptures. Okay? But let me say this. As important as it is to make sure we have sound teaching, it's also important to make sure that we have sound teachers. Right? Our teachers are influenced by their teachers. So let me ask you this, those of you, especially those of you who have children. Who taught your children's teachers? Do you know anything about that next generation back? Even if you know their teachers, do you know who taught them? Most of the time, no. Unless you go, maybe you look at their degree, at least you know maybe what school they went to. Here, at least, we know that some of our teachers here, you know, they went to Bible school, Bible college, that's great, but some didn't. Okay. Some of them grew up in this church, but some didn't. Who's teaching your children? Who taught those who are teaching your children? You see, our teachers, or our teaching is important, but making sure we have sound teachers is also important, isn't it? That's why we partnered with Tyndale Seminary and Bible Institute here in our church, and we're a satellite campus, so that we can make sure that we are teaching our teachers at every level. We can have classes, and we can teach those who will become teachers. That's why I'm really glad that my son and my nephew are in Word of Life in New York right now, getting a strong, solid biblical foundation, because they're going to be teachers one day. Maybe it'll be in a classroom. Maybe it'll be in a small group. Maybe it'll just be on the job. But don't you know that every single one of us will teach someone something someday? We all do. Who is teaching us? And where did that teaching come from? It's why I am continuing to advance my own personal studies. I'm getting ready to finish my master's now, and a doctorate is coming. It just is. Okay? Because if I'm going to be a teacher, I need to keep stretching myself. I need to keep learning. I need to keep growing in my thing too. And it's why I take every opportunity that I can. The verse that is I've sort of grabbed a hold of in my life is 2 Timothy 2:2 that says, where Paul was talking to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those things to faithful people who can teach others also. It's a big deal to me, not just that we have teaching, not just that we have teachers, but we know who is teaching our teachers. And so I take every opportunity I can to teach those who teach others. I love it. Some of you know that I've been working with Tyndale, it's probably been 5 years now. In addition to the classes that we teach here, I'm also an online professor and an online advisor. And at any given time, I have like 5 students that I'm working with, and they're just rotating through constantly, and I get to teach those who then are teaching others. I get to teach you, because you're then teaching others. Just recently, I was asked to do something else, and it was pretty cool. At the end of next month, over Thanksgiving, Word of Life asked me to become a short-term missionary for 2 weeks. And they've asked me to go over to the Bible Institute in Africa and teach for 2 weeks in their Bible Institute there in Uganda. How do I say no to that, right? They said, we've heard that you know a little something about the book of Matthew. I'm like, well, yeah, I've been, you know, studying it since college. It's my favorite gospel, you know. And they said, would you come and teach the book of Matthew for 2 weeks to 30 students who've come from all over Africa and help them understand this important book? And assuming all my paperwork, you know, happens properly, and there's still a little bit up in the air right now, but how do you say no to that? You can't. You can. And so we take every opportunity we can to teach other people, because we want to make sure, you and I want to make sure, that our children are getting good, proper teaching. And I know that teaching is not the end. I know it's not all about knowledge. I get that. I know it's not just about Bible knowledge. Jesus, in his Great Commission, said, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. It's both teaching and it's living. And I get that. But the writer of Hebrews, his benchmark was, I can tell that you're still a child because you're not yet learning. You're not digging in for yourself. You're not practicing. And apparently, you don't seem to be listening either. Now, one more, and this is where we'll land this morning. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, I want you to think properly, and as you mature in your thinking and in your understanding of doctrine, and the writer of Hebrews said, as you understand and you grow and you work and you practice and you begin to discern, we should live differently. And though this is what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, and this is where we'll end today. So, this is his conclusion. We're not leading all the way up to it, but here's his conclusion. So, we are no longer to be children. We're asking, maybe I'm in the stage of spiritual childhood. How do I mature? How do I grow? We are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out the deceitful schemes, but practicing the truth in love. Practicing the truth. Maybe your Bible says speaking the truth in love. I think it goes beyond that. I think the word that the Apostle Paul used included speaking and doing. So practicing the truth in love. We will, in all things, grow up into Christ, who is the head. This is the step of self-control. This is where I say, I have learned something, that's knowledge. Now, what am I going to do about it? Spiritual childhood, steps 3 and 4 on the path, knowledge and self-control. And he used this little analogy. He said basically like little paddle boats, children get tossed back and forth. One of the ways that we know if we're children spiritually is if we still don't have a good understanding of the Scriptures and we're not really engaging with it, but everything we hear or almost everything we hear sounds good. Oh, yeah, that must be true. Oh, yeah, that must be true, even if they're exactly the opposite. Oh, yeah, that must be true. And we keep going back and forth as people say something that sounds good. And he says, you just toss back and forth. You don't have any stability. You don't have any discernment. You don't have any strength yet. You're still a child. And if that's where you're supposed to be, that's great. Just don't stay there, is all he's saying. He used the analogy, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching. There are hundreds of families on the East Coast right now who could tell us a little something about the power of wind and waves, the destruction that comes with winds and waves when you haven't battened down the hatches, when you haven't boarded up your house, when you're not prepared for it, the wind and the waves just come. Haiti, over 1,000 people, they had no way to secure themselves, and the wind and the waves just tore them up. And Paul said, listen, spiritual children just get beat up all the time spiritually because they have no discernment, because they have no strength, because they have no stability. And when the teaching comes and the waves and the winds and they just get beat up. While we were driving last week, signs over the highway were amber alerts because people just thought they could do anything they wanted with children. And the children couldn't do anything about it. Spiritually, we can do something about it. And if you find yourself in the stage of spiritual childhood, where you are still maturing, where your thoughts are beginning to develop about spiritual things, and you're starting to live out spiritual truth, but it's not regular. I'm not asking if you know everything or if you're perfect. Come on, nobody. None of us knows everything and none of us is perfect. I'm asking, are you at least trying? Are you intentionally, are you deliberately cutting into the Scriptures and nourishing yourself? Are you listening to good teachers? Is your thinking starting to change, and are your actions starting to change? One of the greatest ways that we can see how our actions are starting to change, or how we can learn that way, is by being with a small group of people. And that can be one or two people at a coffee house. It can be a small group on Monday and Wednesday and Saturday. It can be all sorts of different ways. But when we get together with other Christians and we hear and we share what we know and we hear what they're learning and we hear what the victories that they're having and we share what we're learning and we share the experiences, victories and failures, that's how we grow. That's practicing the truth in love so that we can grow up in all things into Christ. See, it's why we give our children money. We give our children money, and then we say to them, don't spend it all in one place. And then we take them to the store. And what do? spend it all in one place, usually on one thing. And we tried to hear, are you sure you want to do that? Maybe you wait for a little bit and get a little bit more money and get something else. Are you sure? No, I need it right now. And they spend it all in one place and they fail the lesson. But you know what? At least they fail in a safe environment where they can be taught and they can be nurtured and they can, you know, if they fail with their 50 cents or their dollar or their $5, that's a cheap lesson. Because when we get to be adults, when we fail, it's so much bigger and it's life-altering. We need to learn it now. If you're in your spiritual stage of childhood, embrace that. Slowly, carefully, mature, grow, dig into the scriptures. Down at the bottom in the path this week and on the back of your connection card, it says, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, the next two bullet points down, maybe you would say, you know what, talk to me about how to make intentional Bible study a priority in my life. Maybe you need to do some kind of one-on-one. Maybe you need to get into a class with some other people. But you say, maybe you're okay doing it by yourself. You just don't know where to start. That's great. Put it on there and we'll get going on that. That's fine. Maybe you say, you know what? I do need to join a small group. Maybe it's one of our church small groups. Maybe you're going to say, I'm just going to get together with somebody and we are actually going to talk about something more than the election, more than politics, more than sports. We're going to talk about something that matters. We're going to talk about spiritual growth, what we're learning in the scriptures and how God is working in our lives. On the right-hand side, maybe you say, I want to join a small group or a Bible study or a serving team or prayer team. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you haven't even taken one of these first steps of baptism and church membership. Let's get moving. Let's press on to maturity. Not to fall on our faces because we're moving too quickly, but also not holding back when it's time to move on. We're going to close in prayer. Next week, we'll take a look at what it looks like, the characteristics of being a young person or a young adult in our spiritual journey. And we'll keep moving on. Let's pray.